This is the night James has been waiting for. A few weeks ago he says to me, I can't wait till you get to X. I'm really waiting for that one. So we're at X tonight. Gary, can you just put the... goodness, that seems loud. The first slide on. We're carrying on with our alphabet series of essential ingredients in a life of faith. And we're nearly at the end of the alphabet now. So we've gone from A, adoring God, believing, Christ crucified, desire, God's extravagance towards us, follow, talking about the centrality of God, obviously, to our faith, heaven and hell, the need for imagination, Jesus being at the centre, the kingdom of God, life, light and love, motivation. We looked at new things and obedience and prayer and quietness and the fact that God wants to restore things to how he originally meant them to be. And how he's done that through salvation. Said that T was for truth that was needed in every area of our lives. And the truth that's revealed to us by the God who is the truth. We talked about unity being an essential ingredient. And we talked about the need for spiritual vision and for witness. So we've reached X. Now X is an awkward letter, isn't it? Let's face it. There aren't that many English words beginning with X. So I'm afraid I've had to borrow a word or use a word that we've borrowed, English has borrowed, from Greek. Because most of the X words seem to come from Greek anyway. And so X is for xenophilia. There you are. And you're all thinking, oh, of course, absolutely, Julie. We really, really thought that that would be the word that you would choose, xenophilia. Well, it's actually the word that's most commonly translated as hospitality. It comes from two Greek words, xenos, which is a stranger or a foreigner, and philia, which is one of the many Greek words for love. Okay, so it's a love for strangers or foreigners, often, you know, then extrapolated to mean hospitality. We're more familiar with its opposite, aren't we? Xenophobia. I bet if I'd said xenophobia, you would have thought, oh yeah, I've heard of that. That's a fear of strangers or foreigners. And, you know, that seems very British, doesn't it, somehow? You know, I don't know if it goes back to the, you know, Victorian times and the British Empire when it's like, you know, the British are best, aren't they? You know, the English are best and everybody else is sort of, you know, not quite so good. And so there was this sort of idea that, you know, we're superior to all these strangers and foreigners. Well, actually, I'm talking about the opposite of that tonight, xenophilia. And you might think, well, I don't think that's essential. I've lived all my life without ever coming across this word. So how important is this, you know, to a life of Christian faith? But the Bible has got lots of references to caring for the foreigner, for the outsider, the one who nobody else cares about. And so often God's people were commanded to show that kind of love and to practice hospitality because they knew what it was to be the outcast. They knew what it was to be the rejected ones, the foreigners. And so it's not something that, you know, we can say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter to me. It's a theme throughout all the Bible, a commandment that we're given. Hospitality may have quite a low ranking on our list of priorities. You know, in the West, we live in this very individualised society, don't we, where it's all about me and we're suspicious of everyone else and we're, you know, often quite hostile towards foreigners and immigrants and things like that. You know, we feel very suspicious maybe. But hospitality has a high priority in the Bible. Our care of and our love for other people is one way the Bible says that we show our love for God and the way our love for God can be measured. Paul says to the Galatians, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And John says that since Christ laid down his life for us, we should be prepared to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And saying that, you know, we show that by practical love and support. James says that we shouldn't show favouritism to people, to the rich, that we should treat the poor with kindness and care. Throughout the Bible, God commands his people to show love for the stranger as the visible outworking of our love for him. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. We're going to be looking at that if you want to turn to it in your Bibles. 35 and 36 in Matthew 25 says, For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. But the people to whom Jesus said that didn't know what he was talking about. It goes on to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And Jesus' reply gives us a clue as to how we can serve him. He says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus is no longer visible on our earth. He's no longer here to serve physically in the way that, you know, the women looked after him when he was on earth, or the disciples could go and do whatever he said. Instead, we serve Jesus when we serve other people. And the people that Jesus mentioned as his brothers and sisters are those perhaps that we wouldn't normally consider or even want to serve. He talks about the strangers, the sick, the hungry, the thirsty, the prisoners, and says these are his family. When we serve those people, we serve Jesus. And conversely, the people that Jesus condemned because they didn't help people in that way probably, you know, didn't have any intentions of rejecting Jesus, but by dismissing some people as unimportant and not worthy of attention, they actually brought, it says, eternal punishment on themselves. That's how seriously the Bible takes this subject of xenophilia. We're all strangers on earth, actually. Hebrews 11, that great chapter of faith of people who lived by faith as examples to us, says that all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. There's a sense in which we're all foreigners and exiles. Peter says that. Paul says in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. We may live on earth for now, in whatever part of the earth, you know, that the Lord's put us, but we're only passing through. We were made for more than this. We were created for fellowship with God, for eternal life, for that relationship with God that Mark was talking about this morning. And once we become Christians, our primary allegiance is to God. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be good citizens of our country. In actual fact, the Bible encourages us to obey the law of the land wherever possible, to be good stewards of the earth. But it does mean that there's a tension, because we live in both the now and the not yet. And the Bible's full of people who journeyed, who left one place and travelled to another because of God's calling and God's leading. And there's always that sense that we're reaching out for more, a sense of not being satisfied with all that this world can offer us. We're pilgrims, and pilgrims are described as people who were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Abraham, who was that first real example of somebody journeying, you know, to another place, living in tents, showing the temporary nature of his dwelling, was, you know, moving on always. And if nothing else, we should show compassion and love to travellers and foreigners, because that represents something of the whole human condition. We're all strangers and foreigners. We're all passing through the earth on our journey to a heavenly home. We can all identify with those who are strangers and foreigners in our country. And that sense of being a stranger, a journeyer, of being this stranger in a foreign country, is symbolised particularly in the book of Exodus. Yeah, the people of God had settled in Egypt, you know, thanks to Joseph and his rise to power. He saved the human race from extinction, but soon they've forgotten. You know, the king forgets Joseph and all the good that he's done. And so the people of Israel were subjected to years of slavery and domination. And God steps in to deliver them in miraculous ways through the plagues and then the parting of the Red Sea. And they set out on that journey to the promised land. And as they journey, Moses gives them rules for living, how they should be living. And those rules, if you, you know, go through the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they're all about looking after the poor and the foreigners amongst you. For example, Exodus 22, verse 21. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. In Exodus 23, verse 9, Moses says, do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt. There's a connection, God says, between how the people of Israel lived in Egypt and how they're to treat foreigners once they're out of Egypt. You know, we're expected to live by different standards to the world. We're expected to show something of God's nature to other people through the way that we live. You know, there's no place for that tit-for-tat mentality in God's kingdom. Instead of hostility and revenge, meanness and unforgiveness, he wants us to show mercy and kindness, because that's how he treats us. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In other places, he reminds us, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And that's only, really, following on from what Jesus himself said. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, you know, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so that's a challenge for us, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to demonstrate whose children we are. If we love those who love us, we're acting no differently from anyone else in the world, whether that's somebody who believes or somebody who doesn't. The acid test of our love, Jesus said, is how we treat other people, especially people who aren't like us. John Ortberg has just written a book called I'd Like You More If You Were More Like Me. Yeah? And I think, you know, if we're honest, most of us identify with that title and the sentiment that it captures. We instinctively like people who are like us because we understand them. You know, it's much harder to like somebody that you don't understand. People who are different to you. People who perhaps actively rub us up the wrong way. But God calls us to love everyone, and especially to love those who are different. Those who are lonely, those who are isolated, those who are strangers and foreigners, because he loves them. You know, even if we don't like them, even if we don't understand them, God calls us to love them in order to reflect his love. John says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. He says, whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he's given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Well, those words aren't hard to understand, are they? But they're hard to put into practice. Yeah, they challenge us to a level of love that's beyond our own capability and our own inclination. But if we want to grow in faith, we have to respond to the challenge that God sets before us. And that challenge is to live a life of love that goes beyond our natural inclinations or tendencies. To live a life of love that's sourced in God, not in our own capacity to love. Hospitality in English is generally understood as meaning the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors or strangers. And usually we think of it in association with food, yeah, feeding people, opening our homes to other people. In Acts chapter 2, it's an intrinsic part of fellowship. Yeah, we've got perhaps the ideal example of xenophilia there, verses 42 onwards. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there you've got a picture of people working together, praying together, playing together. They spent time with each other. They prayed, they worshipped together, they listened to the apostles' teaching, they shared with each other, and they ate meals together. And that's a practical demonstration of love and fellowship. Certainly, it's the place where we need to start. We need to be generous people to each other, helping each other, caring for each other. And it's not always easy to do that. I grew up in a home where I can actually never remember anybody other than family members visiting the house. You know, my parents didn't really seem to have any friends. I occasionally, met some of my mum's work colleagues at different functions, but I never, saw people visit our home. Our home was, as they say, the English man's home is his castle. When I went to university, I experienced hospitality from people at the church I attended, and it made all the difference to me. Because I was a stranger then, away from home. And the people in the church in Oxford that I went to, they invited me to their homes. They fed me. I had Sunday lunch at their houses after the morning meeting. And they cared for me as if I were their own daughter. They gave me space to live in a family again when I was a student, sort of living in this very strange, artificial environment. And that hospitality, that xenophilia, was crucial to my spiritual growth, and it shaped my own understanding of hospitality. In the 3 years that I was at university, I never once ate Sunday lunch in hall or in my own house, because other people were so kind that they shared their homes and their food with me. And since then, I've tried to open my own home to other people in the same way, because I know what it feels like to be a stranger, an outsider. At different periods in my life, I've lived abroad in France and Germany. So, I know what it's like to feel a foreigner, to feel that you don't fit in. It's lonely. Perhaps you're struggling to communicate in another language, and it leaves you feeling excluded, even if people don't intend to do that. But having received xenophilia, I want to give it to others, to pass it on. But we're often so busy these days, aren't we, that the idea of spending time with people is simply just a nice ideal. We might have so many family commitments that extending our love to other people is costly. Yet it's important that we spend time with people outside our earthly families so that we can show practical love to other people. Paul says to the Romans, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. We have to start here with the church, but then we have to look further outwards. Psalm 68 verse 6 says, God sets the lonely in families. There are many lonely people everywhere, even in church. It's not always a case that you're lonely because you're on your own. You're single, you're widowed, you're divorced. Loneliness can be that feeling that nobody understands you. Not even in your own family, maybe. We don't really spend very much time here together in church services, but what happens when we're not here? Do you see other people? Many elderly people hardly ever see another person to talk to in the week. Perhaps the television is their only company. People might want to talk to Alexa or Siri because they've actually got nobody else to talk to. Xenophilia is the way that we show practical love to other people, the way that we can connect to another family, to feel that we matter to somebody else. I think it's really quite ironic that in these days of social media, when we can supposedly connect with people on the other side of the world through computers and phones, and we can chat to people, anywhere, loneliness is just as rife as ever. We still find it as hard as ever to actually meet with people and love them. So how do we show that kind of practical love? Well, there's so many ways that we can connect to people. You can phone somebody up, you can text them. We can call round to see them, perhaps, in their home if they are unable to get out. We can invite them to our homes if we're in a position to do so. We can share meals together. We can plan trips out together. We can send someone flowers or a gift maybe to show them that we're thinking of them. And in all of those ways, we can emulate the early church by sharing ourselves and our lives. And we do need to do that gladly and willingly. Peter says, 1 Peter 4, that we've got to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, that can be a challenge, can't it? If you're tired, you don't have very much to give, somebody turns up, middle of the night, and they want to be welcomed and fed, that's difficult. But that's the kind of selfless love that God wants us to show others. When we were in India this time last year, we experienced so much hospitality. You know, there was no sense of hostility or reserve with us. We looked different to the Indians, so much so that they wanted to touch us all the time because of the white skin. We spoke a different language to them, but we were welcomed into their homes, and even though they might have had very little to give us, they gave unstintingly. You know, we've never had so much food and drink plied on us, you know, in such a short time as when we were in Bangalore. And other cultures seem to find hospitality natural. You know, I don't know if it's our insular nature that makes us more reserved in that respect. Charity does begin at home, but we've got a duty of care to God's people. And then we need to go beyond that. Because if we don't, if we're only looking after our own, we're no different to the world, are we? We've got a lot to learn from other cultures about hospitality. But we have to start here where we are, looking after each other with God's help and love. And xenophilia means that we have to look beyond our own peer group, our own comfort zones, to find people who are in need. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. I've got a fridge magnet at home, and it says, "Life begins at the end of your comfort zone." And I think that's true in so many ways. You know, xenophilia means we're not just satisfied with loving people who love us. We want to love the people that God loves, and God loves everyone. And that's not comfortable, is it, loving everyone? It's not safe. There's risk involved in loving people who might not speak our language, who might not share our values and our morals. They might not like us. It's scary. And we can't predict what the outcomes will be. And most of us, I think, prefer safety and comfort. We don't really like risk in our lives. But we owe our salvation to a God who took risks. God sent his only son to seek and to save the lost. Jesus faced rejection, insults, misunderstanding and betrayal in order to save us. And so we can't hide behind middle-class niceness and assume that's enough. God's calling us to radical love. And to reach out to our community means reaching out to people who are not like us in many ways, but they need to see God's love through us. How else will they know that God loves them unless we show them? Who else will go? Now, I believe that God's put us here in Goldthorpe, not just so that we can spend time eating at each other's houses, however important that is, but so that we can show other people that God loves them, so that we can be salt and light in our communities, so that we can reach out to everyone. Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. And he was criticised for that because he ate and he drank with prostitutes and tax collectors, the lowest of the low as far as Pharisees were concerned. You know, the religious people had a real problem with Jesus because he didn't conform to their stereotypes of what a religious teacher ought to be like. But ordinary people knew him and loved him. They knew that he cared for them. And, you know, my worry is always that we can be as religious at times as the Pharisees. I don't want to be religious. I want to be like Jesus. I want my life to reflect God's glory. I want us to be connected to people who are not like us. But it's difficult and it's challenging. On Mondays, I look after Esther, and I've been taking her to a playgroup in Thurnscoe. And it's a long time since I went to a playgroup, you know, as a carer with a child. It's about 24 years since I was taking Stephen to that kind of group. And there are other grandparents there, but I started off feeling very much an outsider in this group. You know, there were lots of mums who knew each other, and they were very familiar with, you know, childcare issues. They'd got small children and everything. And it's taken me quite a few weeks to get to know these mums. But I'm beginning to see them now as people, not just as these strangers that I didn't know. I'm finding a new community to connect to. And just recently, some new children have started, and one of their mums is Romanian. And she was finding it quite hard to fit into the group because her English is fairly good, but, you know, she's very obviously not English. And so, you know, she felt a little left out. And because I really love languages, I wanted to talk to her. You know, I'd learn Romanian, why not? And so I started talking to her, and I found that, you know, she's a lovely, friendly, articulate lady, and now she comes and makes a beeline for me when she arrives because, you know, she feels that she can talk to me. The past couple of weeks, there's been a young man started bringing his daughter, who's, I think, a couple of weeks younger than Esther. And I started talking to him because, apart from the organiser, he was the only man there, and he felt, you know, very left out. You know, he admitted to me that he found it really difficult coming to such a kind of group. He was doing it for his daughter, but he felt very uncomfortable doing that. And so, you know, we got talking. I don't find it easy to talk to strangers, so, you know, I understood where he was coming from. And so it's only a small example, but, you know, I believe that God wants to take us out of our comfort zones, and he gives us opportunities to show kindness and love to other people that we wouldn't perhaps normally connect to. We wouldn't normally meet these people. And, you know, I now look forward to Mondays and taking Esther to this playgroup because I'm asking God, you know, to give me opportunities to connect with those people and to show his love to those people. For some of us, God might have more challenging calls. He might want us, you know, to work with immigrants, to work with prostitutes, to work with the homeless, to visit prisons, to minister to those who've been abused, to foster children who nobody else wants, to serve in other countries even, to practice xenophilia in ways that stretches and test our faith. I don't know what God has got planned for each one of us, but I do know that showing love for the stranger and the foreigner has to be part of our faith, or we're not being obedient to God's commandments to love our neighbour as ourselves. You know, Jesus told that parable of the Good Samaritan in reply to the question, "Who is my neighbour?" Yeah, and in that parable, he showed us that our assumptions and prejudices can't be relied on. The Samaritan was the one that the Jews despised, but he was the one that actually showed practical love to the man who'd been attacked by the robbers. Being a good neighbour, Jesus revealed, was about showing mercy, about not passing by on the other side, as the priest and the Levite had done. We're called to be good neighbours to everyone, not only to those who deserve our love and attention, but to those who don't. Grace is, after all, about getting God's favour when we deserve judgment and wrath. And people who receive grace need to pass it on. By going through the alphabet, I hope that I've given you memory pegs, yeah? That you can think of a letter, you know, and then think of that quality that God wants to be in our lives. We've been looking at the Psalms in the Bible studies, and they had acrostic poems, you know, went through the alphabet to help you remember them. X is a challenging letter, yeah? Xenophilia is probably not a word that you've come across before, and therefore you can forget it just because it's unfamiliar. But I hope you make an effort to remember this new word, because it's so important that we learn to practice hospitality and that we show practical love, not only to other Christians, but to those who don't yet know Christ. Hebrews 13 verse 2 says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." You know, just as in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus reminds us we serve him often when we don't realise what we're doing. We serve the poor and the needy and those in prison. And we can even, this verse in Hebrews says, serve angels. Those, you know, who are normally sent to serve us. We can even serve angels just through ordinary acts of service. Practical demonstrations of love, cooking a meal, letting somebody share in our family times. You know, one day we will be surprised, I believe, by what God has achieved through our xenophilia. We serve God when we serve other people. We love other people, not just with words or speech, but with our actions and in truth. Hospitality to those people who aren't like us and yet who are people that are made in God's image and therefore they're just like us is one of the many ways that we can love with actions and in truth. We need God to equip us to serve other people, to love them as he loves us. There are no outsiders to God's love. We're going to listen to a song that really focuses on that. And whilst it's good for us to realise that we're no longer outsiders to God's love, there are many people who are, at the moment, still outsiders. And the only way that they will be welcomed into God's family is as we show them God's love and welcome them in. Thank you, Gary.
As a stranger knocking at your door, you took me in with no questions and no conditions. When I was a sinner running from your grace, you called me friend. You called me friend. There are no outsiders to toss upon the waves, you calm the storm. You are the Father. You cross is the ocean.